All right. Good morning, friends. It's great to be here. It's great to have you here this morning. This is your first time here. Boy, I tell you, I'm glad that you were able to be here to see this baptism. It's wonderful to hear Chantel's testimony. Hopefully you get a chance sometime afterwards maybe to go and just say hi and introduce yourself. Chantel, you're going to have to get a notebook because everybody's going to come and say hi. This is my name. Listen, love to have you here today. If this is your first time here, I just want to say welcome. We love it when people are coming to just check out what is going on, what God is doing. And sometimes in life we're wondering, God, what are you about? What are you doing? You know, who is Jesus? And sometimes people are wondering, what is this Christianity that maybe I thought I knew about, but maybe it's not what I thought. And so I hope that as you come today, that we're able to help you understand a little better picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. When we meet for any event, when we meet for this event, for any other event, our main goal is just simply to help you grow, to teach you who Jesus is, who God is, to inspire you to follow Jesus. So that's what we are all about. We're not a club. We don't pay membership fees. There's no secret society, secret handshake. We're just here, a group of people who love Jesus, and we want to follow Him. So if this is one of your first times to church or your first time here, I just want to say I'm really glad that you're here. One other thing, quickly, I don't know. We have one of our friends who was here. She went to college here for 4 years. She helped serve in the children's ministry, former college student. But she is involved in missions right now, and she's been deeply involved. Her name is Tawny Miller. Tawny, where are you? There you are. Hey, Tawny, how are you doing? Tawny has been here for a long time. She is coming back visiting just for today because she's got a lot of friends in the area, and she wanted to talk about a missions opportunity that she is going to have. And if you're interested in hearing more about that, I believe it's going to be between 2 and 4 o'clock downstairs, fellowship hall, like ice cream social kind of thing. All right, so ice cream socialness. And hearing about this opportunity, if you know Tawny, and if you remember Tawny from a few years ago, please go up and say hi and give her a hug. Alright, so we are talking, this is the second week in our series, friending. I don't know, I mentioned that, I don't know if Josh made up this term or if it's a real term or not. If he did, he gets full credit. So when this goes, when this just goes out, we'll know that Josh is the one that came up with it. But we're talking about friendship. In this little mini series here, because no matter who you are, one of the most crucial parts about your life lies in the friends that you have. How you choose, how you pour into friendships is extremely important. You'll notice that as you grow older, no matter how old you are, but as you grow, you find that your personal happiness, your satisfaction, your trajectory in life, that often correlates with how well you're able to discover and forge and cultivate deeply rooted friendships. And if that's something that's hard to do, then you find that there's a hard area of life here. Now, last week, we looked at a summary of what the book of Proverbs talks about with the foundations of good friendships. I want to do a very quick review. Derek Kidner, he wrote a commentary on the book of Proverbs, and he just mentioned 4 things that are needed in every good friendship. And these are his words, not mine, but he says that constancy, tact, candor, and counsel. So constancy is simply this: it's faithfulness, it's loyalty. Like the idea of being a constant friend. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to a ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Constancy. A second one would be tact. And that's the idea of being sensitive, understanding maybe what your friend might be going through, understanding the right way to approach, maybe the timing, because sometimes it's not the right time. Sometimes you really have to go and talk to somebody at that time. But when it's proper, when it's appropriate, when it's inoffensive, so that's tact. Candor. I just think of candor as speaking the truth in love. That sometimes you have to say things. You've got to have a candor about you. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes you have to talk about hard things with your friends. Because if you can't talk about hard things with your friends, how good of a friendship do you really have? If you can't talk about the hard things. And then the last one that he mentions was counsel. The idea that earnest counsel, it makes the heart glad. And this is the kind of counsel that can be instructive even as it rebukes you. It's done out of a heart of love. It's done in love. But we can gratefully receive it because it's a friend's counsel. They're coming, they're talking to us. And we feel like, wow, I'm so glad you talked with me about that, even though it was a little hard. But you receive counsel and you're able to give counsel. And one of the best summary verses from this is Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I think that's the New King James Version. Uses the word countenance there. Literally, this is what it says in the Hebrew. It says, as iron with iron to sharpen, so a man sharpens the face of his friend. The face of his friend. How do you translate that into English? So this idea of face or countenance, it's referring to your personality. It's referring to your character. It's referring to some of the things that kind of go down into your heart and how you act. So this is the idea that constructive criticism, it sharpens your character. Using your wits to talk about things and to interact, what it does is two people, three people, as they use their wits together, they grow sharper. They understand things in a better way. In the Talmud, it was written that two students would sharpen each other in the study of the Torah. They would study the scriptures together, and they would understand it in a better way. But when you've got a true friend, these four things, they act together to forge you into a better person. They act together to forge you and create better friendships, a deeper level of friendships, which means you're not only on the lookout for these things with your friends, but you should be looking for ways to implement and cultivate these things within your own life. Because if you want to be a true friend, you've got to be able to do these four things. And this is just four. I mean, I'm sure if we look throughout the counsel of Scripture, we could find hundreds of things like this. Derek Kidner, he just offers four as a summary from studying the book of Proverbs for a lifetime. And Tim Keller, he described a friend this way. He said, a true friend always lets you in, never lets you down. The idea of being let in, that's part of this. The idea of a friend letting you into their life. There's a bit of transparency. There's access. And not letting you down when you go through the difficult times. So all of this is true for friendship, and that applies for everybody. We can walk out this room and you can tell people, yeah, there's four things about being a friend. I can tell you about it. Doesn't matter if you are a Christian. Doesn't matter if you have a different religion. Doesn't matter if you are an atheist. Doesn't matter if you don't know what. These things will help anybody become a better friend or find better friends. However, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, there's something more. There's a spiritual aspect to friendship. There's a spiritual aspect to friendship with fellow believers, people who follow Jesus Christ. The term used in Scripture to describe this kind of a spiritual friendship community within the church is the term fellowship. And some of you, you've heard people talk about having using the Greek word for fellowship. It's the word koinonia. And maybe if you grew up in church world, you might have heard, you know, there's like a koinonia group or the, you know, koinonia coffee or whatever. The idea, it means it has to do with sharing a common bond, a commonality. Okay. Has the idea of giving and sharing. So that you share of yourself, you have a common sharing, there's commonality within you. It also is the word that is translated communion. So last week we participated in communion. We call it communion. That's the Lord's table where we all come together. We eat of the bread and drink of the cup in remembering what Jesus did for us. We call it communion. That's this word koinonia. Has the idea of a fellowship. But too often, I think when people hear the word fellowship, they think of things like a fellowship dinner. down south, growing up for 10 years or 8 years or whatever it was down in the, you know, Mississippi and all of that. Whenever I heard of fellowship, immediately I thought of fried chicken. Just, I don't know why. Fried chicken, fellowship. That's just what it was. You know, and I knew it was more than that, but it was like, oh, or you meet in fellowship hall. We have a fellowship hall downstairs. Because it's a place where we could meet together. We can kind of do some of life together. Okay, that's the idea. But see, fellowship is essentially, and what I want to talk about today, it's essentially a common spiritual friendship. It's a friendship that results from the common experience of having Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you come together because of Jesus, because of your relationship with God. And you begin to share what Jesus has done in you and with you and through you with other people. And they begin to share that as well. And you share life together and it grows you individually and then it grows the church corporately. That's the idea. This is really what fellowship is kind of about. So today, although I want to talk with you about fellowship, I want to call it something a little different. I want you to think of it as a spiritual friendship. Because I don't want you to just think of like getting together and eating food. Or getting together in a place. Or, you know, in the recent years of my life, I shouldn't say recent, but over the last, you know, 20 years, whenever I would think of fellowship, I would think of the Fellowship of the Ring, right? Think of the movie, because that term was used in there. But today, what I want us to do is I want us to think about spiritual friendship. And I want to give just basically three principles. If you are a note taker, here you go. You'll see them on the top, I think, in the very top margin of the slide here. But three principles, what I want to talk about, why we need them, spiritual friendships, why we don't have them, and then how do we grow in them. So why we need them, why we don't have them, and how do we grow in them. So first thing is this. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are a Christian here today, if you are not a Christian, if you're somebody who's trying to seek, and maybe you're trying to think about, I want to become more spiritual, whatever. It doesn't matter who you are. We all need spiritual friendships. And when you feel the need for a deep friendship, it's not a sign that you're immature. It's not a sign that something is wrong. In fact, it's actually a sign of health. But when we come to understand the fact that we need more than just a deep friendship, but we need a spiritual friendship, that deep spiritual friendship desire, that's also a sign of health. So back to the beginning, when God created Adam, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you can read all about the creation account, but in Genesis 2, something weird is happening that we don't often notice. And Genesis 1 and 2, it's before all the bad stuff happens. It's before sin enters. It's before temptation, rebellion against God. Then they sin, and then there's guilt, and then there's shame, and there's running away and hiding. Then there's blame and blame shifting. And all of that happens. That happens in Genesis chapter 3. But as in Genesis 1 and 2, there's none of that. And we get to take a look at humanity before sin when you look in those chapters. And God created, He creates everything. And at the end of all of the days of creation, you know, day one, He says, let there be light. Day two, there's an atmosphere that keeps the water above from the water below. Day three, He says, let the dry land appear and let the vegetation flourish on it. Day four, sun, moon, and stars, everything out in the heavens and in the universe. It goes on. In the 6 days of creation, of course, on the seventh that He rested. But at the end of all of these days, whenever you read it, if you go, at the end it says, and it was good. And He did. He created this, and it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And you read that over and over again until you get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And it says, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. It was very good. And then after He declares all of this was good and it is very good, we're introduced to something before sin which is not good. Adam's alone. It's not good. Adam is alone. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And then he says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Most often, when I look at this, I go into like something about marriage and male and female and, you know, all of this. But the simple fact is that he says it was not good that he should be alone. And by the way, at this time, Adam, he had like the perfect quiet time. For those of you who are Christians, you know what I'm talking about. You have a quiet time. You're like, I'm going to have a quiet time. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to be praying. Or maybe you sing or you go for a walk as you do this or whatever you do. His devotional time was never dry. It was never distracted. It was never boring. Talks about Adam and how Adam and then later Adam and Eve, they used to go for a walk with God in the sense in the cool of the day. To walk with somebody, that's like a sign of friendship and commonality and communion and fellowship and all of this. And yet, God said that he was incomplete without friends. He was incomplete without friends. Now listen to what this means. Adam, he's not lonely because he's imperfect. He's perfect. But the ache for friends is one that is not as a result of sin. It's not as a result of sin. Every other ache in the heart of Adam and of all humanity that we've all had, the ache of hunger, the ache of guilt, the ache of shame, the ache of meaninglessness, the ache of being sick. I mean, you think of all the other things that come on, these aches in our heart, they all come because of sin, but not the desire for friendship or spiritual friendship. See, that desire, that's part of Adam's perfect design. God designed him this way. He designed him so that he would recognize it and realize it and understand that it's there. And so think of this. God made Adam so that he would not be able to enjoy paradise without friends. He made him in that kind of a way. This is one of the reasons, I don't know if you've noticed, but God has made us in such a way that you and I, we can't really enjoy our joys without friends. We want to share it with friends. We want to share it with family. We have a joy. We're like, we want to share it with somebody. We want to tell. That's why when we see, let me tell you about this. This is so great. And we want them to enjoy it. And it's almost like it makes it somewhat more real, more thrilling to us. And by the way, you know, the tech world has picked up on this and designed apps so we can have a way to pseudo share things. You know what I'm talking about. You're going to share something on Instagram. Do you really share it? Well, no, you post it. And you're hoping that people will come along and look at it. It's like if I go out there and I post something on the wall. In a sense, I'm sharing it, but I'm hoping that everybody sees it. But if nobody looks at it, there's no sharing going on. That's why we all want followers. Because then we think that we've shared it. But it's not the same as when you're sitting and you're talking and you're saying, did you understand what happened in my life? Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you who I met. And you're sharing a joy and then your joy, it actually escalates, it elevates because you're able to share it with other people. And so if you're feeling loneliness or you're feeling the need for friends, first thing you probably need to know is that you are not abnormal. You are lonely because you're not a robot. You are lonely because you are not a tree. Because you're in the image of God and God has created something for you. God made us for friendships from the beginning. We see this evidenced in Jesus praying for this kind of friendship. Jesus, you know, everything that he did in his life, and then the night before he's betrayed, and then he's crucified the next day, he has this prayer in John 17. Listen to what he says. He's praying. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning the disciples. Okay, the 11 disciples that were there with him. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who is that? That's us. He says, I'm praying for the people that are believers in Grace Point Church. I'm praying for the people throughout the centuries who will one day believe. This is the evidence that he prayed for you. And he says, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then he says in verse 22, I have given them the glory which you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Second time he said this. They may be one as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That is just a blow you away statement at the end there. That word even as, or if your translation says just as, that means an equivalency. Can you imagine that God the Father loves Jesus? How much? Well, if you were a kid, you would say he loves him 3,000. Yeah, maybe more. Well, then how much does he love us? 3,000. Maybe more. He loves us to that same extent. But over and over again, he says, I want them to be in complete unity. Jesus prayed for his church that we would have the same kind of unity with one another that we have with him. So I want you to think about this. Because what happens, let me just tell you what happens and what happens to me. In John 17, I read it. And if you have ever read John 17, this is what has happened to you. It is said, I and you and them in unity and he and they and though. And your brain just kind of goes, and you need to just kind of forget it. Well, I'm asking you not to forget it right now. I'm asking you a question. What if you are a Christian here today? What kind of unity do you have with other Christians? If you are a Christian today, what kind of unity do you have with our church? If your relationship with God were to be measured and graded based on the spiritual relationships you have with other believers, how would you score? Because this is what he's talking about. Your relationship, one another, the kind of unity that you have, it ought to be to that same level as your unity that you have with God and what Jesus has done for you. This is what he prayed. Sort of a good measuring tool. I'm not trying to... It's just an evaluative question. How would you score if you were to be measured or graded based on your spiritual relationships you have on other believers, if that would be the telltale of how your relationship of God is? If they were both to be equivalent. And just saying this, God's relationship with you is not based on how well you do in making spiritual friendships, okay? Our relationship with God is based on what Jesus did for us and is unchangeable. It's what he did for us on the cross and in the resurrection. But I'm just trying to say, hey, listen, the kind of unity that he wants and promises with us, he says we should have it with one another. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. Listen to this. This is John talking about fellowship. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if you want to know one thing that God is, he's light. Any darkness in God? None. None whatsoever. He is light. There's some things that he is. He is holy. He is love. He is justice. He is light. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Now, there's a little bit of a metaphor here, but he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Okay, so if we walk, the Greek word here has this, it has a continuous aspect. It's not just I walked, it's I'm walking is the idea. It's this present. I'm walking. Here I am. I'm walking. You know, if we walk, it's a continuous aspect. And if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we're walking in darkness, we lie. We say, but we lie. All right. So you cannot continually live in a manner which is opposed to the character of God and be in fellowship with Him at the same time. These two cannot coexist. Because if you're in darkness, what is God not? He's not darkness. He is, what is God? Light. He's light. So, one of the things this is saying is that obeying God is part of being like Him. And that obeying God is part of having fellowship with Him. But notice the next thing that He says here. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with... What you would expect this to say, I probably should have put a different slide up here, but we should expect it to say, we have fellowship with Him. That's what it should say. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. But that's not what it says. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And He doesn't say, if you spend time together with all your Christian friends, you have fellowship with one another. That's not the measurement with how you have fellowship with one another, by how you have spiritual friendship with one another. That's not the measurement tool. The measurement tool is walking in the light, as He is in the light. So, we have spiritual friendships with one another due to our relationship with Jesus Christ and having been cleansed from all sin. A close walk with God is what brings us together in unity. Without a close walk with God, we can't have this kind of unity. And what this tells us is this, that when you believe the good news of Jesus Christ and what He has done for you, when you understand your sinfulness, that you need a Savior, that you are an absolute, complete need. I can't think of another word. But until you get to that point and you know that He is the only Savior, that the gospel says that He is the one that delivers us and saves us from our sins and brings us into a right relationship with God, that He adopts us as His sons. Gives us that title, adoption as son. That means that we receive the inheritance. So ladies, that's not like meant to be a slight on you as ladies. What that's doing is taking the idea of the title of adoption, saying that you ladies, you get the sonship adoption title. That everybody does. And so this is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. But when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it does is it creates Christian community. And the gospel moves us into spiritual friendships. And these friendships, they are the deepest kind of friendship you can have with people. There is no deeper kind of friendship. You know, we often think, oh, it's a marriage of a husband and wife. That's the deep. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture talks about this kind of thing that is created and forged by the cross of Christ. People who don't believe in Jesus can get married. Only people who follow Jesus can have this kind of spiritual relationship, this spiritual friendship with one another. But it's only between believers in Christ. And so if you're a Christian, you can have friendships with people who are non-Christians, people who are other beliefs. Maybe they're far from God in different ways. But here's the thing. There is a spiritual connection that is lacking. And in part, if you have a friend and you're reaching out and you're like, I wrote down those four things, right? You got candor and tact and constancy and counsel. And see, the reason why you're actually trying to exhibit these things with your friend is because you long for your friend to know Jesus in a real and personal way. Because if you didn't long for your friend to know Jesus in a real and personal way, you really wouldn't be a friend. You really wouldn't. Because you're like, okay, I'm good. I've got a relationship with God. I know that when I die, my sins are paid for by Jesus Christ. But my friend over here is going to die. That's not a friend. And you're fooling yourself if you think you're showing the constancy and the candor and the tact and the counsel if you don't bring the counsel of God in upon you hoping to build a better friendship, right? So God tells us that true spiritual friendship, it doesn't exist between those who are Christians and those who are not. 2 Corinthians 6:14 reminds us as what fellowship does light have with darkness? We found out that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. So we're reminded of this, okay? So what this means is this. There are possibilities for friendships within the Christian church that are impossible out in the world. They're just impossible. There are possibilities for the kinds of friendship that your heart yearns for and aches for and desires. There are possibilities within the Christian church that are impossible out in the world. And last week I mentioned that in order to discover and to have the friendships, you have to have a common interest. You have to have a common passion. That common, if you don't have a common interest, then what is your friendship going to be about, right? But if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a common interest. You have a common experience. You have a common purpose. You have a common future with every other Christian because your commonality point of reference is Jesus Christ Himself. Your commonality reference is the sin that you used to have. And you were washed. You were cleansed. You were forgiven. I know this as a pastor, not as a pastor. I know this as a Christian, that for every other Christian in this room, I have this commonality with you. And it doesn't matter if you don't like motorcycles, if you don't like Lord of the Rings and Star Wars. It doesn't matter if you don't like riding bicycles. It doesn't matter if you don't like cool superhero movies. It doesn't matter of all that, because what do I have in common with you? It blows every other thing away. We've got to remember this. I've got to remember this. Not only that, God is the author. God is the author of these kinds of friendships. I read this last week, but I want to put it up on the screen for you this week. I want to read again what I read last week. This is from C.S. Lewis's book on Four Loves. And he says, "In friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, 'You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you.' Christ can surely say to every group of Christian friends, 'You have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another.' God is the one that brings us together. God is the one that brought you here. Some of you are here locally living here and you have no clue why or how it ever happened. Well, we know that God is the one that brought you here. God is the one that designed our need for spiritual relationships. And yet, some of us don't really have many of them. Some of us don't have these kinds of deep spiritual relationships. And the question is, well, why? Well, okay, it could be because of sin. It could be because of mistakes in making friends. We've tried to make friends, but we've made mistakes or flaws that we have, how we treat people. It could be a lot of that. Sometimes people just don't know how to make friends easily. And you know what? This is one of the things that we as a church are commanded to help with. So if there are people who don't know how to make friends very easily, we're commanded to love one another like Jesus Christ loved us. How easy was it to love us? How easy is it to love you? And yet Jesus does this, which means there are some in this room that we are good at making friends. And what we need to do is we need to help those who aren't good at making friends. And it doesn't mean that you have to become a friend of like the closest of friends with these people who don't know. No, but we should be able to help them to learn how to make better friends. And sometimes people, they just need to be helped and shown how to kind of break past that social barrier that they've been having a hard time with. Just have to kind of teach how to be a friend. Sometimes we have to teach these kinds of things. But then there's another group of people. Some of you, you've kind of learned to not want friends or to not need friends. And, you know, if you were to ask me 20 years ago, like, what do you think about that? I've been like, those are the weirdest people in the world. But over time, after you get, you know, you get kind of wrecked by the world and like friendships and things happen and people treat you in certain ways, you can kind of see how some of that happens. Some of you, you've been hurt and you've been let down and you just don't want to go through that again. And you say, okay, rather than that, I'm just going to like, this is my thing. This is my one football move, the stiff arm. I'm just going to keep everybody away and run with the football. Can you find that verse in the book of Hezekiah? There is no book of Hezekiah to find it in. Right? It's easy to become calloused. And maybe you know there's an amount of time and energy that it takes. And you're just like, I just don't know if I can give that with friends. But see, listen, if you're in this place, I can understand. Believe me, I can understand some of the reasons why you've pulled away from friendships. But let me just urge you that this is the wrong way to do it. And it's hurtful. And let me just tell you why. Because the less that you want friends, the less you are like God. The less that you want friends, the less that you are like God. The less that you're like Jesus. Jesus had close friendships. He opened himself up to 12 guys. Knew that one of them was going to betray him. And they let him down. They hurt his feelings. They didn't understand him. He told them over and over and over, this is what's going to happen. And they're like, what's going to happen? I mean, they even wrote it down. I didn't really get it, what Jesus was saying here. And yet when you read the four Gospels and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you find is they are so full of details about what Jesus said because he's constantly sharing his thoughts. He's constantly sharing his heart. He's constantly sharing everything about himself and everything with them. He shared. This is a big point. If you want deeper friendships, what you're going to have to learn to do is share. You're going to have to share your heart. You're going to have to share your thoughts. You're going to have to be transparent. You're going to have to be willing that, oh, maybe they won't get it, but I'll try to do that. Jesus shared his thoughts out loud. He spent time with them. And so I understand your fear of transparency. I understand your fear of constancy and accountability. But you need to know the less you want friends, the less you are like God. So, you think about this. What has been the purpose of everything that God has done since creation? Let's just think about the incarnation of Jesus. How about the crucifixion of Jesus? Why he did that? To provide redemption. That he would buy us back from slavery into sin. And that we would be able to become free. We could become his sons. The resurrection, all the things that God has been doing since creation has been to make us friends, in a sense, with him. That we could be right with him. And so we need to allow ourselves to need people. Because when you're in trouble and you find that you don't have friends, at that point, it's just too late. It's very difficult that time. It's kind of like I was listening to Tim Keller. He had an illustration and he says this. He talks about air. You ever walk around and you're like, air. Oh, I love air so much. Air is so good. I mean, hey, what is my brain without air? It wouldn't function properly. Oh, I wouldn't be able to smell that if it weren't for air. Air is so good. So you don't walk around thinking about air like that at all. You just don't do that. You only feel that way about air when you're underwater. And then you're like, oh, air. Wow. That would be good right now. And see, you don't walk around saying, friends, friends. I love friends. I need friends. I'm always working on friends. But you feel that way when you begin to go under emotionally. And at that point, then it's just kind of too late because you've never haven't been forging them. You know, Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through sin's deceit or through the deceitfulness of sin." I memorized it in a different version. But you need spiritual friends. You need people in your life that are so close that they preach the gospel to you. They preach the good news of Jesus to you regularly. That they'll talk to you about it and how it impacts your life in certain areas so that you don't become hardened. You need people who will do this, that will exhort you and challenge you and try to draw you up and lift you up. You know, I will say that in the last 18 years in my life, and I say 18 years because that's how long I've been here, I've noticed there's this coldness and there's this dullness that has set on me at times when it comes to like friendships and things like this. And I struggle to open up, to kind of create those deeper relationships, those spiritual friendships. When my faith was younger, or when my faith was like sort of fresh and new, when I was around 20 years old, I loved to talk to other people about God. I would talk to non-Christians about God. I would talk to Christians. I would talk to them about God and what I was reading, what I was learning. I was sort of like this little walking torch everywhere I went. And I remember, though, being surrounded by young Christians who also loved to talk about Jesus. Before all of that happened, okay, before I did this, I needed somebody to show me how to do this. How to like talk about Jesus, because I mean, I've seen people, they want Christians who want to talk about it, and they're like, "Hey, where do you go to church? Yeah, sermon was something good today. Yep, gonna go eat lunch after church. Church, church, church." And they just never get to Jesus, and they're trying to figure out, how do I talk about Jesus? How do I talk about God? And I know I needed this. I remember one night, there's a group of Air Force and Navy guys down in Mississippi, and we just all hopped on our motorcycles. I just followed these guys. I'm like, "All right, we're going somewhere. All right, I hop on the motorcycle. Off we go." We go out to this campfire area. We start a campfire, campsite, and we just hung out, and we like pulled up some logs. And we didn't have enough logs because the people burned them all. And so then one of the guys sitting on the edge of his motorcycle around this fire, we're just kind of talking. And one of the Navy guys among all of us, I just remember this, and I think I've told this before because people come up to me, but he always stood with his hands under his armpits. He's like, "Hey," he's just standing like this all the time. And he's, you know, talking. And he just kind of looked at me. I knew him for a couple days. I don't know if I remember his name. I think his name is Jim. And he just looks at me across the fire, and he's like, "Hey, I love you, brother." And I'm like, "Yeah." I don't know what to say. I mean, none of my friends ever said that. I was kind of startled, and they weren't that, my friends weren't that transparent, you know, and vulnerable. And here this guy only knew me for a few days. But he knew that we were both followers of Jesus Christ, and that he understood that we have a common fellowship, a spiritual friendship, and it's going to last for all eternity. And a few days later, the Navy, they sent him someplace else, and I never saw him again. I never got to see him again. And I'm like, so one day, I've been thinking about this, one day I know I'm going to see him again in heaven. And I'm looking forward, I'm going to walk up to him and I'm going to put my hands under my arms. And I'm just going to go up to him and be like, "I love you, brother." And I'm just going to laugh out loud and just laughing so hard because of this. Have you had those kind of moments, being able to be just vulnerable, transparent with other followers of Jesus? I have to say, I was thinking about this even before this morning, and I wrote it down because I knew it was going to be great. But this morning is just a great example to us. Listen to Chantel's testimony. Where'd she go? She's somewhere. Yeah, there you are, right there. And I had listened to it before, and I just thought, that is so great. And how she's speaking about Jesus with love and wonder and just a thrill in her heart. And I just want to say thank you, Chantel, for encouraging us to do what I knew I wanted to preach on today, to love, express our love for God in a greater way. And then Michelle, wherever you are, somewhere as well. But thank you for reminding us the value of just attempting to grow in spiritual relationships, to spiritual friendships. But I know there have been times I've realized I've not done this. That, you know, I talk with people and I found out that they were a Christian. They're a Christian. And I'm like, okay, cool. You see my enthusiasm as it just, you know, wells up in me. And I didn't really want to go deeper. I didn't want to take it further. I don't know. I'm like, you know, like I used to. And I would ask my question, why is that? Why wasn't I thrilled that here I had a brother or I had a sister in Christ with me? That we had a commonality of experience and we're both in a relationship with our Creator, have the same Savior who loved us even in spite of our past sins and saved us from the power of sin and hell. Why am I not more excited about this? And see, when this happens, there's this little alert that starts going off in my head. Kyle, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Why is this the way you are? And you know, I'd like to blame it on New York State. That's the reason why. Culture of New York. A little bit colder culture than down south. It would never happen down south. It totally happened down south. I can't blame it on that. What I realize I need to do is that I need to take that fire and I need to put another log on the fire and I need to start stirring up that flame and building it up in my own heart because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Because see, when I'm excited about what Jesus has done for me, I'm excited about what Jesus has done for you. If I'm not excited about what Jesus has done for me, then I guess I could care less about what He's done for you as well. There's something that happens in me. There's that leak, that break in the cup that lets it all just kind of flow out. I don't know, but I've got to remind myself who I was, what God did for me, who I am in Christ, and how that is true for every Christian around me. And so, listen, if you are in any of these places that I've talked about today, I just want to give you three pieces of advice if you want to grow deeper in your spiritual relationship. And this is really the end of my talk, and this is very quick. But the first thing is this, that you need to make sure you're keeping your passion for God fresh. When is the last time that you felt overwhelmed and overcome by His love and what He's done for you? And that you need to make your relationship with God more important than relationships with people or friendships with people. Get into God. Get in with God more than you want to get in with people. And then people, they want to draw near you when you do that. Get in close with God even more than you are with people. And other people, they're going to see that. They're like, I think I want to get in with that person. That reminds me of an old quote. I don't even know who said it. But they said, set your heart aflame for the Lord and men will come to watch you burn. And I just think about that they'll be warmed by your fire or whatever that illustration is saying. But you've got to set your heart aflame with His love first. Second of all, you've got to remember that every Christian, that we are all one in Christ. So if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter who you used to be. We all used to be somebody. You could have been a druggie. You could have been a thief. You could have been a snob. You could have been a model, an IBM engineer. It really doesn't matter. But we've got a bond in Jesus Christ that supersedes anything else in your life. And it connects you with other Christians in a supernatural and a spiritual way. And so you become a Christian first and everything else is a far second. And so you understand that, and it doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter what your first language is. It doesn't matter if you're old or if you're young, you're married or single, what side of the tracks that you grew up on. It doesn't matter where you grew up, trying to say that. Remember that we are all one in Christ. Thirdly is this. God has given you the raw material and you have the responsibility to use it. Koinonia. The root of this koinonia fellowship word, it means to share. Having that commonality, but it means to share. So if you want deeper spiritual friendships, you're going to have to share. You're going to have to share your feelings. Share your emotions. Share your thoughts. You're going to probably have to even share your home and your food, the things that you have. You'll have to share your abilities. You have to share your interests. You're going to have to share the story of your faith. You're going to have to share the things that you're learning about the Lord. You're going to have to share constantly wanting to talk about who Jesus is. And you're going to share what you learn, and you're going to have to share with your burdens. And you have to share in prayer. God has given you the raw material. Now you've got to use that and build those spiritual friendships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for us, and I thank you that you have created something that it's something that was within you and is part of you as the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, constantly in perfect friendship with one another for all eternity. And you chose to share that with us. The wonder of friendships, the wonder of spiritual communion with one another because of Jesus Christ, the wonder of having our God as our Father, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and a resurrected King who has called us friends and even made us a brother with Him. Lord, I don't understand how all of that works. The more I learn about it, the less it seems I really understand what I know. But I thank you so much for what you have done. And I pray for us as a church, would you help us to have those deep spiritual friendships with one another? And I pray that in those other friendships that we have with people who are far from you, that we would look for those windows of opportunity to just simply talk about Jesus. Lord, stir up the flame within our heart. Let Jesus be the greatest light in our life. And I pray you would use us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to see you, Grace Point. Hope you have a wonderful day. Don't forget about the ice cream social today between 2 and 4 downstairs. Have a wonderful week. And go out to lunch with some of your spiritual friends.